music. You know, I was sitting there last night, and I got these really cool CDs recently that are praise and worship songs, but done with, like, symphonies and done with, you know, piano concerto style and cellos and violins, and it's wonderful. And then having a style like this is wonderful, and everything in between. So God is good to give us variety, isn't He? Amen. A couple of quick things before we get going here. We want to. I mean, doesn't the place look great? We just want to thank those folks that have contributed to just making our church beautiful. And lastly, I need to mention one other thing, and that is we need to be just keeping in silent prayer over our business meeting. We have a business meeting afterwards, immediately following. So all are invited to attend the business meeting. If there's any matters that get voted on ever, that would be a privilege of the membership. But anyone is allowed. Excuse me. Oh, my goodness. Anyone is allowed, of course, to participate and to be here for the membership meeting. And in fact, there is one item that we'll be introducing over at the meeting for the next couple of weeks, and that is an amendment to the Constitution that the deacons believe would be a worthwhile amendment in regards to our nominating committee and the process for how our church officers are selected. So it's posted out on the bulletin board, and there's handouts on the back table, and I'll go into more detail about that when we have the business meeting so that you can ask questions over the next couple of weeks and find out what that's about. Well, this morning, we could title this sermon, Is There a Doctor in the House? Because are you ready for surgery? Surgery is never a fun thing, but we need to do a little bit of surgery this morning. We need to do some heart surgery on ourselves. I'm going to cough one more time. Excuse me. Surgery is, of course, never fun, but sometimes it is absolutely what is needed. And so this morning is kind of one of those mornings where each of us, as we go through our message this morning, will hopefully find the Lord's conviction on their heart and get ready with your scalpels or your knives or whatever it is that you will need to do that surgery. The Holy Spirit is ready to get rid of those things that we need to get rid of. And of course, I had mentioned this last week, this has to do with pride. We are doing three sermons here on putting on humility, and we started last week, and this is our week that I told you would be primarily about pride, followed by next week another one with putting on humility. One of the ways that pride manifests itself is we can often have false pride. False pride is one of those things where you might be proud about something, and you appreciate all of the accolades that you might get or the pats on the back and whatnot, and then we kind of cover it over with false humility. Anyone guilty of that? I know I am. That is something that, especially being a part of the entertainment industry, I dealt with a lot, but not in the best possible ways. You know, doing what I did as an actor and being involved in the industry, nobody wants to say any bad things to you. You have your agents and your managers and your casting people and this and that. And everybody is telling you how great and wonderful you are. It's all about just ego and stroking people. And you start after a while to believe it. And what happens is somebody might, you know, give you a compliment. Oh, boy, you were great in that movie. Oh, what do we do? Thanks. Oh, well, no, don't mention it. Oh, no, it really was nothing. You know, all the while in our heart of hearts, we're going, yes, yes, yes. Kind of like the Sally Field moment in the Academy Awards where she finally won and said, you like me, you really like me, you know. And that's often the case with us, that while we're getting these pats on the backs or accolades, we're able to kind of cover it over with this false sense of humility by downplaying it or acting shy or kind of, oh, it's not me, and all of those things, when inside we're really loving it. We're loving the praise and the adoration. And that was me. I loved it. In fact, so much so that when I knew that God was calling me into the ministry, that was always something I knew I had to be just really, really careful about. That, Lord, please take away this pride. Because when I'm up here in the pulpit, I'm going through puberty here. There are similarities to, you know, being kind of in the limelight of the entertainment industry, in that you're up here in front of people and you're preaching, or even when you're telling a story, you know, there's some of that kind of being up in front of people and acting the story out or what have you, or people too, when you're done preaching, they will come up and sometimes give you compliments or whatever. And I knew from the beginning that was going to be something I would have to be really, really conscious of and just pray constantly, Lord, Lord, let that not be my heart. Let it not be a heart of pride. Lord, when I climb those stairs and get into that pulpit, Lord, may I be doing it for your glory alone, not for me, not for myself. And God, if that is ever not my heart, don't let me get up there. Break my leg. Let me not walk the stairs, lest I get into this pulpit for my own selfish reasons. And it's difficult, isn't it? I know we can all probably, you know, in some way associate with this idea of pride. Really, pride is not something, a matter of if, it's a matter of when, isn't it? Well, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and of course we have been in chapter 3, verse 12, and we'll probably be here for a little bit longer, because after humility we still have gentleness and patience to get through. But so far we've been talking about this putting off and putting on aspect, the book of Colossians being just a great dysentery all about Jesus Christ. Did I say that right? No, not dysentery, that's a disease. Help me out. Discourse. There we go. Thank you. My word. You know, when you start recording things and things are going out on the internet, you know, you catch little things like that and you go, wait a minute, man. I can see somebody just tune and click, you know, we're not listening to that guy anymore. Discourse. Thank you. Whole discourse on Jesus Christ. And now we're in these practical aspects of what it means to know Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is and what kind of an effect He would have on our life, certainly as the Savior, forgiver of our sins, but now in this area of putting off our sin and putting on Christ, if you will, putting on His righteousness, His holiness. And Paul here gives us some very specific things to put on. So far we put on a heart of compassion, we put on kindness, and now we are being told to put on humility. And in fact, we began our humility study by understanding last week who God is and who we are in relation to who God is. And we did this by addressing one simple truth that we then broke down into five different parts. And the one truth was this. We said, God is God and we are not. We're not. God is the Creator and we are not. God is the sovereign, all-powerful, in-control God and we are not. God is the Savior and we are not. God is the sanctifier and we are not. God is the provider and we are not. Just so we could start to really understand our place with God, lest we start getting prideful even about these things. And of course, this week, as I've said, we will look at pride. And the second truth that you need to understand so that you can put on humility. And that is, you have to first put off pride. You have to put it off. And that's our one kind of big topic, but it gets broken down just like last week into five smaller points. We're going to talk about a definition of pride, what people have said about pride, what the Bible says about pride, a different kind of pride, and finally the manifestations of pride. So let's start with our first one here, a definition of pride. You know, if we were to look up pride in the dictionary, we would find words and phrases like inordinate self-esteem, conceit, disdain, ostentatious display, and haughtiness, words along these lines. But last week I read to you a different definition of pride from a decidedly biblical and godly perspective. It comes from pastor and biblical counselor Stuart Scott's excellent book, From Pride to Humility. And I'm going to read it again to you because he says some things in the short paragraph that are 100% biblical, and yet things that many of us probably don't necessarily associate as being prideful or thought of as being a definition of pride. Scott writes, quote, "When someone is proud, they are focused on self. This is a form of self-worship. A person is prideful who believes that they, in and of themselves, are or should be the source of what is good, right, and worthy of praise. They also believe that they by themselves are or should be the accomplisher of anything that is worthwhile to accomplish, and that they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, and to them, or for them. Pride is competitive toward others, and especially towards God. Pride wants to be on top." Thomas Watson is quoted, great Puritan, to have said, "Pride seeks to un-God God." This phrase certainly describes the arrogant, end quote. Unfortunately, we all struggle somehow, some way with pride. And really, as we said earlier, the question is not whether or not we are prideful, but rather, how much pride do I have and where is it in my life? Scott says, "We all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves." Well, our next point is this. We're going to just briefly look at what some people have said about pride. Look at some interesting quotes. And we start off with well-known missionary to India at the turn of the century, Amy Carmichael, said this, quote, "Those who think too much of themselves don't think enough." They don't think enough. Listen to some other famous quotes about pride. "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it." Uncle Bud Robinson. "It is out of love that all other evil passions spring," said Alexander White. "Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow," William Barclay. "I will not say a good man is never proud, but I will say a proud man is never good," Reverend William Secker. "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man," C.S. Lewis. "None are so empty as those who are full of themselves," said Benjamin Whitcote. "An egoist is a man who talks about himself so much that you don't have a chance to talk about yourself," Vance Havner. "An egoist is someone who is always knee-deep in conversation," Milton Berle. Pastor and theologian Andrew Murray said that pride is the root of every sin and evil. That's a really interesting quote because when you start thinking about sin in general, it really seems that it is true that ultimately pride is at the root of every sin and evil. Puritan Thomas Watson said of pride, "It is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper." It's great to consider what other people have said about pride, especially our Christian brothers and sisters, but what source do we ultimately want to hear from? That's right, God's Word. And so with that, we have our third point, what the Bible says about pride. Two passages that I read last week that certainly bear repeating. Proverbs 16:5, where the Scripture says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." And Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The Bible contains many words that are synonyms for pride. Things like vainglory, conceit, boasting, arrogance, loftiness, presumption, haughtiness, being puffed up, high-mindedness, scoffing, and self-seeking. Scripture also demonstrates pride in many ways and facets. Examples are in the Bible we see pride of position, ability, pride of achievement, pride of wealth, pride of possessions, pride of knowledge, pride of learning, of spiritual attainment, of self-righteousness, being esteemed or liked, and pride of spiritual experiences, just to name a few. I mean, consider some of the warnings, some of the stories, some of the commands that Scripture gives us about pride. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. In other words, if you're prideful, look out. Destruction is just around the corner and stumbling. Or Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about Satan's pride in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden. Man, I'm just all over the place today. How he questioned and denied God's very commands. Or Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance regarding his kingship and sovereignty, and how God humbled him by taking away his kingdom until he repented, even saying in Daniel 4 and verse 37 that God, quote, is able to humble those who walk in pride. Or the Pharisee of Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, who prayed to himself, saying, quote, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then Jesus reminded the people that, quote, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Of course, King Saul as well as King Herod were ruined by their pride. Well, our fourth category is a different kind of pride, and we'll probably spend most of our time here because it's, well, you'll just see as we start going in here, a different kind of pride. I want to suggest to you that there are some aspects of pride that maybe we don't really always think about as being prideful. Certainly the world doesn't, and you'll find out what these are in just a moment here. You know, it's interesting to note that in Scripture, nowhere in Scripture do we see the Bible saying, hey, now, come on, what you need is to think a little more highly of yourself. You need a dose of self-esteem. You need to quit thinking so poorly of yourself. You're a good person. Be proud of yourself. Friends, I'm going to say something here that might come as a bit of a shock to you, and it's certainly not the way the world thinks. But this whole notion that we need to build in ourselves and our children self-esteem or self-worth or self-importance is hogwash. It is not biblical. It is not biblical. If we truly believe that the Bible is all we need for life and godliness, then I've got news for you, because self-esteem, self-worth, self-importance, things along these lines are nowhere to be found in Scripture for the believer. Rather, God has instead given us warning after warning and story after story and command after command to discourage this dangerous mindset. Now, dangerous? You go, dangerous, Pastor? Come on. Why would I say dangerous? Well, because, one, just as I said, this mindset is nowhere to be found in God's Word. So the minute we start thinking that something is more important than what God's Word says it is, we're in problem areas. And two, because when we start thinking about things like self-esteem and self-worth and self-importance, what's the operative word there? Self. Me, myself, and I. And things start to become about us rather than about God. We start to become the center of our universe. Somebody once said, someone all wrapped up in themselves makes a mighty small package. We become me-centered versus God and others-centered. I would put to you this morning that young people don't need self-esteem, self-worth, and self-importance. They need Jesus Christ. That is who they need. And that goes for all of us. That is who we need, Jesus. All of us, young people, old people included, need to understand that at our core, we are wretched. We are despicable. We are hopeless sinners. And it is only by the grace of God that we can be forgiven of our transgressions against Him and be saved from our sins and receive His free gift of eternal life. Think about a youth that maybe comes from a really rough family life, okay? where maybe the dad is an abuser, and the mom just kind of goes along with the dad. And the kid adopts this attitude that life has dealt him an unfair hand. He deserves more. He deserves better. And you know what? To heck with my dad. To heck with other people. They don't do anything except disappoint me. And as his pride causes his heart to harden, he starts becoming just like his dad, even an abuser himself. Now, psychology and the world would say that he's a victim. That what he needs, he needed self-esteem. He needed self-worth. He needed self-importance and all these things that he missed growing up and missed getting from his parents. And yes, while I would agree that the preferred situation for this young man or any person in a situation like this, the preferred thing would have been a stable and loving and caring family around him, to say that he needs self-esteem and self-worth and self-importance is only encouraging the me, myself, and I attitudes that the Bible teaches against. These attitudes which amount to pride. And in the end, all of these things really do is they would just act as a band-aid for the bigger issues of needing to know Jesus and then being able to trust in Jesus for all matters of life and godliness instead of ourselves, even in a case as rotten as the one I've described to you. How about the housewife that feels like she's a slave to her family? Nobody appreciates her. Her family takes her for granted. They just take and take and take and seemingly give little in return. Does she need self-esteem, self-worth, and self-importance? No, she needs Jesus. She needs to be able to lean on Him and trust Him to fulfill her and take care of her needs if they're not being met by her family. One, and she would need that anyway, even if they were being met by her family. How about the person who feels belittled by others? Maybe picked on, bullied, or not treated in a kind way, be it at work or school or in the community. Do they need more self-esteem and self-worth and self-importance? No. No, they need Jesus too. They need to be able to focus on Christ, the one who loves them and the one who cares for them. What about the drug addicted or the alcoholic? Does he or she need more self-esteem, self-worth, self-importance? No, they need Jesus and His brand of healing. Isn't that what His business is? Healing? Healing the heart of those that need salvation and then of those that need that healing maybe on a daily basis for issues of life. He is the great healer. Jesus heals our greatest hurt, being separated from God because of our sin, and He heals our hearts on a daily basis for those that would run to Him. Again, you never see in the Bible God give anyone a prescription for self-esteem or self-worth or self-importance, because these are pride-centered attitudes. These are me attitudes. God wants the focus to be centered on Him, and when it is, He makes provision for healing our hearts, our souls, our minds. He makes provision for growing in godliness. He makes provision for provision, providing for us and caring for us. As God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Let's consider Job for a minute. Think about all that God put Job through. A man who the Bible says was, quote, blameless, upright, fearing God. Lost my place. And turning away from evil. After all Job had done to him, did God coddle him and say, "Job, it's okay. You were the victim. Now what you need, Job, is some self-esteem. You need self-worth. You need self-importance." Well, that's what Job starts pridefully thinking, recalling his more glorious past in chapter 29, or going through the whole woe is me of chapter 30, and another bout of pride that he had in regarding his integrity in chapter 31. The Bible even records in 32 and verse 1 that Job's three friends, quote, ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. We're not trying to beat down on Job here, but there's a great lesson to be learned from Job. Job struggled too with pride. Job started thinking too highly of himself, getting in that woe is me kind of attitude. And then because of his pride, Job gets blasted by Elihu for 6 chapters, followed by God himself. Look at God's response to Job's sin of self-righteousness. Go ahead and turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, right there before Psalms. Job 38, verses 1 to 7. Job has been getting self-righteous, and God has is now ready to confront Job himself. And it says, Job 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what word's base is sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?'" Does that sound like somebody being told to think more highly of themselves? To have more self-esteem, self-worth, self-importance? No. No, in fact, God continues in verse 12. Look down at verse 12. "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Or 38, verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind?" Then skip down to 39, verse 1, where God continues. "Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they gave birth?" And I'm just giving you highlights out of here. This is like, what is there, a few chapters here, where it's just God's just nonstop hammering Job. Turn over to chapter 40, verses 1 to 14. "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.'" And then Job, you can imagine very trepidatiously maybe and trembling, said, "Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken and I will not answer. Even twice and I will add nothing more.'" Now, you might think that this would be the end of it, you know. Job has, in a sense here, repented, said he's going to stop and be quiet, but God's not done with him yet. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud, and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you.'" In other words, God's saying, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? No, you can't. And the minute you could, if you could, then hey, it's all yours. Then, at that point, your own hand could save you. Chapter 41, verse 11. God says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And then in verse 34, God here is speaking of himself when he says, "He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride." And then look over to chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. You can imagine that Job at this point is probably just a mess, just a puddle on the ground. God, the Almighty, the maker of heavens and earth, has been talking to him directly and doing it from a storm, mind you. What would that be like? "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job repents before God. Let me ask you this. Was there any exhortation, and you could go back and read all the chapters as a whole, was there any exhortation or command or even suggestion to Job that he needed self-esteem, to think more highly of himself, to garner self-worth, to think of himself as being more important? In fact, what we see is the exact opposite from God. God knows the minute we start putting on the me, myself, and I's, it's all over. It's all over because we start to glorify in ourself and not in God. We boast in ourselves and not in God. We think of ourselves more highly than we do of God. It happens every time. God says instead, you need me. Focus on me. Follow me. Trust in me. Glory in me. Praise, thank, and exalt me. Yes, there is a place for esteem, worth, and importance, but it's not with us, friends. These things belong to God. They belong to our Lord. We should be esteeming Him. He should be our worth. He is the one that is important. When we understand this, when we start recognizing that any value we have does not come from ourselves, but it comes from Christ in us. That is the value. Christ in us. It is He that causes us to be born again. Right? It is He that regenerates us. He that makes us a new creature. He that renews our minds. He that sends His Spirit to indwell us. He that gets us through each and every day, trial or otherwise. He that ushers us into His heavenly kingdom. And when we understand and we truly believe these truths, then the focus of our life can't help but shift. It can't help but shift because now we are filled not with me, myself, and I, but we are filled with love for God. We are filled with praise for Jesus. We are filled with a thankfulness for His Spirit because of what God has done for us. And at this point, we don't have a need anymore for self-esteem or self-worth or self-importance. Christ has taken care of all of that. He is our esteem, our worth, our importance. And friends, He also blesses. He blesses those that love and follow Him and humble themselves before Him. Just like He did for Job, restoring to Job everything he had before, plus double. God loved Job. Make no mistake, He loved him. And when Job repented, oh, God just showered him with blessing. He showers us, too, with all good things. He makes good, doesn't He, on all of His wonderful promises. And He extends to us much grace and mercy and loving kindness. So, really, in the end, there's nothing to be prideful about. We don't need self-esteem, self-worth, or self-importance because we have a God that will take care of us through and through from now on into eternity. Amen. And on that day, when you are standing before Christ, get this. You won't be found, quote, complete in Christ. You won't be found complete in yourself. But rather, as Colossians 1:28 says, you will be found complete in Christ. Because it's Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This prideful notion of self-esteem and self-worth and self-importance is more like one of those empty deceptions in the tradition of men and the philosophies of the world that we learned about in Colossians chapter 2. These things that try and take us captive. They are not about God or godliness. They are me-centered. Now, before we get to our last category here of how pride manifests itself, I just want to take a minute here and consider some other facets of pride that you maybe have also never thought about as having much to do with pride. For instance, what about those who are caught up in self-pity? Those who are self-absorbed, even maybe with a sense of failure. This is also pride. It is also pride. You might say it could be the flip side of pride. People involved in self-pity are thinking far too much about themselves and not enough about God. They too are self-focused instead of God or Christ-focused. Instead of being concerned with the glory of God and being thankful for the gifts and the talents and abilities and provision that God has given them, they wallow in their pity and self-absorption, maybe thinking that they got a raw deal. Or they're not as good as somebody else. Or nobody likes me. Or I'm not as important as so-and-so. Again, it's that woe is me attitude. And that's pride. Because what they really usually want from all that pity and self-absorption is attention. Is attention. Stuart Scott again says in his little book, Pride to Humility, self-pitying people desperately want to be good. But not for the glory of God, but for themselves. They want to do things for and by their own power and might for the personal recognition. They want everyone to serve them, like them, and approve them. And when these desires are not fulfilled, a prideful person will become even more inwardly focused and will continue a vicious cycle. The self-focused person who bemoans the fact that they are not what they desperately want to be, which is elevated and esteemed, should not be deceived by thinking they are not proud. Nothing could be further from the truth. To sum it all up, a proud person believes that life is all about them, their happiness, their accomplishments, and their worth. And this brings us to our last category for the morning, the manifestations of pride. Pride is so often blinding, isn't it? It's blinding. It's so much easier to identify pride in somebody else than it is in our own selves. And so I offer you these manifestations of pride as some helps to understand just how pride does reveal itself in our lives. So here's, and we're going to go through these really quick because there's a whole bunch of them, okay? And we'll be finishing on time here. And so just listen to these. And if you're taking notes and want to jot, maybe one will jump out at you and you go, ooh, there went that scalpel right into the heart. Cut, cut, cut. Write it down. Jot it down. These are, like I said, we're going to go through them quickly. I'm trying to put together, if I can, a little list of these maybe that we can even make available. Because they're just good. Good things to think about. Practical ways that average everyday ways that pride manifests itself. And these come from, again, this little booklet from Pride to Humility. Number one, complaining against or passing judgment on God. And I have scripture references for all of these. I'm not going to give all those right now. I just want to go through them. You can talk to me afterwards if you'd like to know some scriptures to back these up. But this is the one that thinks they got a raw deal from God. I got a raw deal from God. God's not treating me the way I deserve or what I should be getting. Two, a lack of gratitude in general towards God or others. Three, anger. Anger is pride. Four, seeing yourself as being better than others. That's a pretty common one. Five, having an inflated view of your importance, your gifts, or your abilities. You're thinking, you know, a little more highly of yourself than you should be. Six, being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. I'm going to read that one again. That's kind of interesting. Pride here is being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. This becomes that self-pity. That woe is me. Oh, I'm not good for anything. Oh, what can I do around the church? I don't have any great talents or abilities. That's pride. That's pride, this woe is me, self-pity. Seven, perfectionism. Perfectionism, because it's often for recognition. Making the less important more important is a part of perfectionism, and that's pride. Eight, talking too much. Usually people who talk too much, what they have to say is usually, in their minds, more important than what others have to say. Nine, talking too much about yourself. Talking too much about yourself. This ends up usually going in the boasting and bragging category. 10, seeking independence or control. Often it shows up as a difficulty in submitting, be it authorities or in the relationships. That attitude of my way or the highway, that's pride. 11, being consumed with what others think. You are so concerned with what people think about you. You end up becoming a people pleaser versus a God pleaser. 12, being devastated or angered by criticism. When somebody gives you a criticism, be it that it was warranted or not, you just get devastated or even angered by it. That's pride. 13, being unteachable. Know-it-alls, basically. 14, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading. This is often manifested itself when people try to raise themselves above others. And what's interesting, it often happens through jesting. How many times have we done that where we're sarcastic and we kind of throw something out or we want somebody to know something and so we kind of spin it in the form of a joke, but it's not really a joke. It's pride. It's pride. 15, a lack of service. That's kind of interesting too. A lack of service. This is not thinking of others more important than yourself, or maybe you want to be coaxed. You want to be asked. Well, I'm not going to serve in the church unless somebody asks me to. Well, if nobody's going to ask, and I'm not going to serve. Or they like to be kind of placated. Oh, you know, you have great talents and abilities. Why don't you come serve? Oh, I don't know. Really, what they're saying is they're kind of going like this, putting up that false humility, but going, give me more, give me more. Coax me. Stroke me. 16, a lack of compassion. Usually people with this can't see beyond their own desires, so they have trouble having compassion for others. That's pride. 17, being defensive or blame shifting. This has to do with people often trying to explain away their sin. You have some kind of sin going on, and you're like, and you try to explain it away or shift the blame onto somebody or something else. It's not really your fault. That's pride. 18, a lack of admitting when you're wrong. That's pretty obvious. And oftentimes people will just make excuses instead. 19, a lack of asking for forgiveness. Why ask for forgiveness when you're never wrong? Would be the mindset there. 20, a lack of biblical prayer. When you pray, it's more like the Pharisee. Me-centered prayers, if one prays at all. 21, resisting authority or being disrespectful. It's that old, you can't tell me what to do. No, I decide what I'm going to do. Again, it usually goes back to submission issues, which become really pride issues. 22, voicing preferences or opinions when not asked. It's the mindset of you always have something important to say. I learned about this. I used to think when I was young in the ministry and I was an intern in children's ministry, and it was the first time down at our old church in Burbank, and I got to attend elder meetings, and I just always thought that I had to contribute something. You know, every meeting I just thought, you know, I'm the new guy too. You know, how crazy is that? But I just always thought, boy, they need to hear my wisdom, you know. And I learned real quick, no, the better thing is to just sit back and keep your mouth closed and listen and learn. 23, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings. We're just going to 30 here. Minimizing your own sin and shortcomings. Usually for these kind of prideful people, their sin is no big deal. And in fact, others have way more sin than they do. 24, maximizing others' sin and shortcomings. So not the minimizing, but the maximizing. In other words, other people are the problem, not you. 25, being impatient or irritable with others, and especially if things aren't going your way. It also shows an inflexibility, and that's pride. 26, being jealous or envious. That's kind of some of those obvious pride issues. You can't rejoice in others' success. 27, using others. What can I get from somebody versus how can I serve or minister to somebody? 28, being deceitful by covering up sins or faults or mistakes. These are people that want nothing negative to be thought about them. 29, using attention-getting tactics. maybe in the way that they dress. Maybe they exhibit bizarre behavior, rebelliousness. They're always talking about their problems, etc. That's pride. 30, and lastly, not having close relationships. Not having close relationships is a form of pride, because often the people just kind of think they have no use for close relationships. The trouble for close relationships in their mind outweighs the benefits. So they are self-sufficient, therefore don't need others. So as we end this morning, what is our application here with this study on pride? We're going back to our previous application. I would encourage you, before we get to putting on humility this week, be praying about pride. Right? Go to God in prayer. Let the Scriptures, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and form your conscience through the Word in the area of pride, and especially putting it off, so that you can start putting on humility. Sometimes, again, we've said this before, just being aware of things like this, of pride in our life, starts to help us deal with pride and to put it off. So examine yourselves. That's the second thing. Examine your heart this week and future every day of your life. Examine yourself. Ask God. Beg of God. Plead of God. Lord, where am I prideful? Where are these areas of pride? I guarantee He will show it to you. If you are a true believer, He will show it to you. You will be confronted with your own pride. And it might be in big, giant areas, and it might be in little, teeny, tiny areas. It may be in areas that you never thought was pride. Maybe you heard something today, you went, I never thought of that as being pride. And have been convicted by the Spirit. Figure out where you struggle the most with pride. Ask God to show you these areas. 3, when you are prideful, like Job, repent. Repent. Ask for forgiveness of God and other people. If you've been prideful in front of somebody or to somebody or whatever, then you need to go to that person and say, you know what, I'm sorry. My pride got the better of me and blah, blah, blah. Be on the alert, number 4, especially when you maybe get a handle on pride situations in your life or people or areas of pride or situations out in life where you know are more prone to pride. Beware that you're entering that arena. You know, for me, if it was going to an audition, I knew that that was an area of pride because I was going to try to inflate myself. I was going to want to think of myself as being more better an actor than the other 10 guys sitting in the room. Or when I was in there with the casting director or director, I would just love to tell them how great and wonderful I am. So knowing that, I could go, Lord, okay, I'm going into this, or the pulpit. Before I come into the pulpit, Lord, please, no pride. No pride for your glory and your glory. So you arm yourself, right? You get ready for those times, moments, people, places, things, whatever. And lastly, praise God. Praise God when you have victories over pride. Praise Him for victories big and small over pride. But don't get prideful over it. So if you want to reflect the image of God to the world, friends, let's all start by putting off pride. So the next week we can start putting on humility. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your Word, God. Lord, if I had to stand up here and say what I thought or say, you know, what I think people should be doing, Lord, oh man, I would lead people in a wrong way, God. But Lord, thankfully we have Your perfect Word, Your perfect truth. Thank You for what we have learned this morning about pride. Lord, may You convict us by Your Spirit in the areas that we're prideful. Help us to, Lord, put off pride and put on humility. And Lord, for anybody out there that, you know, may be thinking, I don't even know if I have a know Jesus yet. I haven't even repented of my sins and believed. I pray that they would do so even right now. Because we can't put off pride and put on humility until we know Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone out there that needs to know Jesus Christ. They need forgiveness of sins that only He can offer. They need that promise of eternal life that can only come from Him, that they would bow their knee and pray right now to You, God, and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, that they might follow You. And may You just fill them with Your Spirit this morning, that they would leave here knowing that at the end of it all, they will be with You for all eternity. And while they're here on this earth, then, they can put off pride and put on humility and walk with You. We praise You and thank You. We pray for our business meeting, God, that it would be pleasing in Your sight. that the things we talk about and the attitudes that we have while we talk about them would not be prideful, but as your humble servants, and that the meeting would just bring glory to you. In your Son's precious name, amen. If you need to know more about Jesus Christ and having a saving relationship with Him, please, I would love to talk with you after the service, or our deacons are usually down front here. Or if you would like to know more about church membership, please come to our membership class next week. Even if you just want to know more about what it means to be a member of a church. And lastly, if you just need prayer for anything, please, we'd love to pray with you as well. And with that, you're dismissed, and we'll see you back here at the business meeting.